All right, we're in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 9. You should have a lesson. If you don't have one, you can raise your hand up. The men will bring that by. Been a great week this week. Monday night we had God's men meeting. Dave Zacheski preached and preached hard, amen. It was a blessing. We had a great time. Last night I was down with Dr. Miller down at his Bible conference. I got to preach and Lou Rossi was there preaching. I mean, it was a good time. And God moved in a great way. Hallelujah. Now it's Wednesday night. We can preach some more. Amen. It's good stuff. I tell you, it doesn't get any better than that. But Hebrews chapter 9, we see Jesus Christ being presented as a better tabernacle. He offers a better tabernacle than that which the Israelite was accustomed to and held to. And so let's just read here this chapter, and then we'll come back and go through verse by verse. It says, then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary, for there was a tabernacle made the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, and is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, the ark of the covenant overlaid about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded in the tables of the covenant, and over at the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which we offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in the meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come, but a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not this of this building, neither by the blood of goats or calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of the heifer sprinkled the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon, neither the first testament, which dedicated without blood, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and of the goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in heaven should be purified of these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. nor yet that he should suffer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after that the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin and unto salvation. So Jesus offers a better tabernacle than that of the Old Testament that Israel held to and loved. First of all, the tabernacle of God in the Old Testament held a very special place in the heart of the Hebrew. And certainly as Paul is writing this letter to the Hebrew, to the Jewish believers who had trusted Christ as their Savior, he understood the dearness of the tabernacle in the heart of every Jew, and even though they had trusted Christ. So he is approaching them and in reference to Christ being better than the physical, literal tabernacle that was in the Old Testament. It was dear to the hearts because it was the place, letter A, it was the place from which God led them. And we know if you read Exodus chapter 13, that there literally would be the pillar of fire that would come up out of the tabernacle, and they would see it at night, and they would see the cloud overshadowing the tabernacle during the day. And as the cloud and as the fire was there, that was a symbolic of God leading his people. And it is a blessing to be able to know that God is so concerned and interactive with his people that they could take refuge in the fact that God would lead them, and he would do that through the presence of the tabernacle. It was also the dwelling place of God. We know in Exodus chapter 40 that the Spirit of God came down, the glory of God filled the tabernacle, and it was so filled with the presence of God that literally Moses could not enter into the tabernacle because of the fact that God's presence was so strong and so powerful. I think sometimes we forget that God, as he leads us along, he leads us along the paths of life with a desire to dwell in us richly and to be able to manifest himself in a powerful way. And we ought to be endeared to the reality of the leading and the presence of God continually in our life. It was also the place where they received the atonement for their sins. We should never forget the place where we got saved. I thought it was interesting, Brother Rossi was preaching last night on Elijah and about the axe head that fell into the Jordan River, and God miraculously made the axe head swim. But the interesting thought was Elijah asked the man who had lost the axe head, he said, "Where is it?" And he said, "That's the place." And he pointed to the place where the head started to sink. And I think sometimes we forget about the place where we got saved, the place where we got atonement, the place where we were forgiven, the place when we trusted Christ as our Savior and we were delivered from the bondage of all our sins. We should never forget that place of atonement, that experience that we have in coming to know Christ as our Savior. So this tabernacle of the Old Testament was something that was very precious to the children of Israel. And Paul's appealing to them and how precious the tabernacle was. Christ is more than what that tabernacle was. Since the tabernacle was not destroyed, there was always that lure to draw them back to that which was inferior to Christ. And may I say, the world is always trying to entice us to move away from what is best in Christ to something that is inferior. And people think, "Well, I don't need to be in church to worship God." Well, I guess you don't have to be, but I'm going to tell you, you're in an inferior place when you're not in church. If you're not reading the Word of God, you're reading material that's inferior to the Word of God. There's nothing more blessed and more life-changing and more powerful in a person's life than to read the Word of God and seek God in prayer. That is the preciousness of the dwelling place of God, and we rejoice in the atonement when we move away from those things, because the devil tries to draw us back to our old life. There's no joy, there's no satisfaction in that. This, I've watched this over the years, and people think it's always better to back off from being a Christian and back off from living the Christian life. You know what? Their lives become miserable. You watch them just look, start looking like people sucking on a lemon. Amen. And it just, well, you might as well just walk with Jesus and taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen. And rejoice in the presence of God. So the tabernacle was precious to the Jew. But Paul wants them to understand, wait a minute, that tabernacle is far outshined by the presence of Jesus Christ. And here's his defense. Notice in verse 1 through 10, there's an explanation of the old. Number one there, or letter A in verse 1, you see the basis of the old. Therefore, he says, then therefore, I'm sorry, I'm reading the wrong thing. Then verily, the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. So the basis of the explanation of the old tabernacle was, first of all, the ordinances of divine service. In other words, the instruction that they received in regards to the tabernacle was the divine instruction of God in establishing that place of worship and service of God. It established the Levitical law by which they were to live by and that they were to honor. So the basis of the old was based on the divine instruction of God, but also it states here that it was a worldly sanctuary. Now, it doesn't mean it was carnal, it doesn't mean that it was ungodly. It just means that the tabernacle was based upon things that were in this world as a means of structuring it and building it. In other words, they had to get the shittim wood and form the walls around the holy place. They would have to take the gold, and they would have to take the pearls, and they would have to take the linen cloths, and they would have to use the elements that are in this world to build a tabernacle that represented the divine aspect of a holy God. And so he's saying, wait a minute, now Jesus is greater than the Old Testament tabernacle, because the Old Testament tabernacle, even though it was built out of worldly things, it was to be reverenced and dedicated to God. But those things were Jesus Christ fulfills in a greater means. So the basis of the tabernacle is completely, the foundation of it is different in reference to its comparison to Christ. The basis. Notice the concept, contents that were in the tabernacle in verse 2 through 5. The contents were a type or a shadow or a figure of what Jesus would be and what he would fulfill. Now we're going to read all these verses again, but we'll just highlight them. Of course, in verse 2, he mentions the candlestick. Now the candlestick in the tabernacle represented Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Jesus told his disciples as he taught them who he was and revealed his person as being the Son of God, he tells them that he is the light of the world. You know, we're supposed to walk in the light as he is in the light. And John tells us if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And that, listen, that candelabrum was precious to the children of Israel. But Paul is telling them the precious light that shined from that candlestick is not as bright as the shining that comes through the person of Jesus Christ. It was simply something to help you to understand what the eternal Son of God would be when he had come into this world. So the candlestick represents Jesus is the light of the world. He goes on in that verse and speaks in reference to the table and also the showbread in the holy place. We certainly understand this. This is elementary, but Jesus is the bread of life. And John chapter 6, when Jesus fed the 5,000, he did a miraculous miracle. They believe it's one of the greatest miracles that he did in his life because it's recorded in every one of the Gospels. And as he fed the 5,000, he would use that miracle to illustrate to the people that he was the bread that came down from heaven, that he was the bread of life. And if we do not partake of Christ, then we have no eternal life. And so he is the bread of life. In that holy place, there was also the golden censer or the altar of incense. And that represents that Jesus is our mediator. You know, when the coals of fire were on the altar, the smoke would rise up as the incense would burn, and that would represent the prayers of the people going up before God. It would represent that there was one who would intercede on their behalf. And Jesus Christ, there's but one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And so he is the mediator of this covenant. He is the mediator of this salvation that we have. And Paul's saying, you don't want to go back to that which is worldly. You don't want to go back that is temporary. You want to go back to that which decayeth and passeth away, because in Christ he ever lives to make intercession for us. And so it represents the Christ as the mediator. It also states here that there was the Ark of the Covenant. We believe that literally the Ark of the Covenant is Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead. The Ark of the Covenant. We talked about that before. The covenant is what we make. It's a contract or agreement between two people. And God has made a contract with us, and he signed it in the blood of his own Son. But Jesus Christ is the fullness of the Godhead. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9 says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. May I say this? If you get the wrong concept of who Christ is, you end up worshiping the wrong God. You have to worship Jesus Christ in the spirit of his holiness. You worship Jesus Christ as the eternal Son of God, the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. He's not some dude that comes on the scene. He's not some figure of speech. Now, he is not just some prophet or teacher. He is the eternal, everlasting God who fulfills the person of the Trinity of God in himself. He is the fullness of all that God is. The Ark of the Covenant establishes that covenant that God made with us. Well, it goes on and tells us that there was the manna that was in the pot. Then certainly we know Jesus is the bread that was come down from heaven. He's more than just the bread of life, but he is the bread that came down on a daily basis that meets our needs on a daily basis. Jesus Christ is all that we need. The children of Israel, when they were wandering in the wilderness and had no food to eat, God sent them manna from heaven. And it established their needs every day. He didn't give them enough manna to last for the week. He gave them enough manna for one day. And may I say that Jesus Christ is sufficient to meet our needs every day. And whatever it is that you need, you can go to him. And he is the manna that's come down from heaven. In that Ark of the Covenant, in the mercy seat, there was also this matter of the Aaron's rod that budded, it says in verse 4. So Jesus is the resurrection and the life. We're celebrating the resurrection of Christ on Sunday. What an exciting day it's going to be. We're going to be able to gather as God's people together. We're able to gather together and rejoice that we serve and live for a God who is real and is alive. No other religion has the claims or has the reality that their leader and their founder died and was buried and rose again. Jesus Christ is that rod of Aaron that was placed in the ark, and that rod that seemed to be dead budded and came alive, and Jesus Christ is alive even this night and in ever dwelling with us. He's Aaron's rod that budded. In that ark, there was also the tables of the covenant. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the law. No man's been able to fulfill God's law. James tells us if we violate one point of the law, we're guilty of the whole law. But Jesus Christ was in all points tempted, yet without sin. And so it was important for the Jew to be reminded that in that ark, there was this table of covenant. The Ten Commandments were in there, but man had broken God's law. But Jesus is greater because he fulfilled the law of God. There was the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. Jesus is our atonement. The word atonement literally carries with it the idea of Jesus being a propitiation for our sins. The word propitiation means the appeasement of God. You and I can stand in the presence of a holy God tonight because of the fact that Jesus Christ is the one that satisfied the demands of a holy God. the eternal Son of God, who had never been marred, no sin, nothing wrong in his life, would take on the sins of mankind, and he would hang on the cross and die and shed his blood so that we might be able to come into the presence of God, and God is satisfied with the offering that was offered. And so we have the mercy seat that was behind the holy curtain. Notice that was, I even forget what the point was. We'll go to the next point. Amen. Letter C there. The observance in verse 6 through 10. The observance. Notice the priests went daily into the holy place. And that speaks to us that God desires to fellowship with us daily. It says, now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went in always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. The priest went in daily. He was daily in the presence of God. And I believe with all my heart that God wants us to come into his presence daily. He wants us to come in through the person of Jesus Christ. He is our high priest who intercedes on our behalf. And because of the fact that he intercedes on our behalf, we can have a walk with God that's sweet and fellowship with him each and every day. There is not one day I've had people over the years say, and I have to admit that there's some times I've felt this way. I just don't really feel like God's very close to me. Well, I'm going to tell you something. The only person that moves you, it's not God. God hasn't moved. He's still in the same place. And if we're going to be able to enjoy the presence of God, we must enter into his presence. The priest would go in daily. Notice also the priest went into the Holy of Holies once a year with blood. And when he went in with the blood, he would make an atonement for the sins of the people. In verse 7, it says, but in the second went the high priest alone once every year. You know, when Jesus died on the cross to shed his blood, he did it by himself. When he hung on the cross, man was railing on him and mocking him. When he hung on the cross, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As the sins of all mankind was laid on him, the Father turned his head away because God the Father cannot look on sin. And then he hung on the cross. He hung on the cross by himself, and he offered himself once and all for all and never to be offered again. And so the priest went into the Holy of Holies once a year. I don't know about you, but this is good preaching. I'm about ready to get fired up here in a moment. Amen. Notice there, the type or the figure did not make the way to God clear. In verse 8, said the Holy Ghost, thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, whereas the first tabernacle was yet standing. What's he saying? The way to God was obscure. The way to God was not clear. The priest would go in with the sacrifices, but yet it did not open the way for man to be in the presence of God. The priest would yearly take and bring the blood offering to try to make man's sins to be atoned for and covered. But the way was still not clear because the blood of bulls and goats could not wash away man's sin. But when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he made the way clear. That's why the veil was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, because the way was open wide. And so the observance here, notice, this is the day, there is a day of reformation or making straight. In verse 10 it says, which stood only in meats and in drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until a time of reformation. You know, there had to come a time in the life of the Jew when they were literally delivered completely and reformed by the work and the will of their God in heaven. You know, man is not reformed by his own abilities or his own desires or on his own works, but rather he is reformed because of the fact he's regenerated by the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. Notice number 5 there, the veil made the holy place inaccessible to the people. Even the priest, if he went in behind the veil and did not have blood with him and did not be consecrated and cleansed, and if he went in and sinned, that God would strike him dead. And so literally the veil made the way towards God inaccessible to man. But Jesus, when he died and he ripped the veil in two, the way was made clear so that we could come into the presence of God. That's why we can come boldly unto the throne of grace to find time, help in our time of need, because the veil has been open. He's saying, why do you want to go back to that old earthly tabernacle? Why do you want to go back into that old worldly way? Why do you want to go back in those things that are of the earth and that are temporary when God has eternally opened a way for you to walk into his presence? That's number six. The tabernacle was temporary. It was only there as a representation, as a picture or a type of what Christ would do when he would come. And so, number seven, the sacrifices that were offered there, the sacrifices could not change the heart of man. The amazing thing is this: you can't change people's minds, and you can't change people's hearts. Only God can do that. And it's an amazing thing that God can do something miraculous in the heart of somebody if we just would pray and witness and share with them the truth of who Jesus Christ is. We're not talking about dead works. We're not talking about an old lifestyle. We're not talking about religious observances. We're talking about the manifestation of the power of God that works in a person's heart, that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I think sometimes what we do is we look at the old religions, the old deadness of religion, and think we're going to find something better by going back into those things. You know what the Bible College, Dr. Maloney, used to tell us? Boys, burn the bridges behind you. Don't make any way possible for you to be able to go back home. And don't even give yourself an opportunity to be enticed to go back to the old life, because what God has for you is far greater, and you need to press on for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm afraid we keep looking back to the past and thinking it's better, but it's not better. That's why God saved you. That's why he delivered you. That's why he put your feet on a path of righteousness in his presence. It's not better going back into the old. So there's an explanation of the old. There's an evaluation of the new in verse 11 through 28. Notice he starts out with the fact that there is a greater tabernacle. As he started out with the explanation of the old, he was explaining the shortcomings of the old tabernacle. But in the evaluation of the new, he is explaining there is a greater tabernacle in verse 11 through 15. Notice verse 11, it's a greater tabernacle, number one, because it is perfect and eternal in the heavens. So I wanted to sing that song tonight, I've Got a Mansion. And let me tell you, our salvation, our deliverance, our eternal existence is going to be perfect, and it's going to be forever in the presence of our God. Amen. He says, but Christ being come a high priest of good things to come. That would be a good message to preach on. He's a priest of good things to come. Amen. We've got all kinds of... David, why don't you develop a message on that? Amen. He is a priest of good things to come. Well, I don't know if I want to give my life to the Lord. Let me tell you, he's got something better for you than what you have. And I think it was D.L. Moody said this: you might as well give your life to God, because he can do more with it than you can. Amen. And we have to come to a place where we realize that, wait a minute, the tabernacle in Christ, all that Christ is, it was represented in the tabernacle. The new is better than the old because it's perfect and it's eternal. He said, but Christ is a high priest of good things to come by the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is say, not this building. I think too many times we're too focused on dwelling in the present, in the things we have in this world, and the things that we have in this life, and they're all going to decay, they're all going to go away. There's absolutely nothing left that you're going to be able to enjoy from this world. Why? Because we have a home in heaven that's perfect and eternal. Notice in verse 12, it's a better tabernacle because it's personal and sacrificial in its offer. In verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And so this new tabernacle that we look forward to is better because it's personal. He entered in himself. and it was sacrificial. He offered himself to provide for us eternal redemption. And if we are not living in the light of who Christ is and what he has done, we're living an inferior lifestyle because Jesus personally laid down his life for you and for me. And the sacrifice that was offered was one he made himself. He said, no man takes my life from me. He said, I lay it down and I take it back up again. So it's a very personal and sacrificial. I'm glad I have a tabernacle that is in the heavens, that is in the person of Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 13 and 14, it is practical and confrontational in its work. Verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Notice it's very practical and confrontational. It's practical because of the fact that the offerings of the Old Testament were carnal offerings that were being offered up. And they were designed to provide a sense of sanctification and separation unto their God. How much more with Christ offering himself bring us to a place of not just being sanctified and literally cleansed of all of our sins, but purging your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. It's amazing that the practical and confrontational. When a person trusts Christ as their Savior, you're not saved just to get by and have a ticket to heaven. You are saved to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. It's confrontational. You know, the amazing thing is this. I was listening to a radio program on my way down to Delaware to preach. And they were saying that the casino in Atlantic City, Showboat, I think it's called, whatever it is, down there, they're designing a new room for gambling specifically designed to appeal to the millennials, the 20 to 30 years olds. And they said this. Now, this is a secular. They're talking about gambling. And they said this. What we have found in studying that age group, everything about their life is experiential. It's not based on truth. It's based on experience. And they're designing a whole floor, as it were, or a room or whatever it is, in reference to how the millennials can connect experientially into gambling to be able to capture them and get them hooked on gambling. And they understand that they have to approach the millennial in a different way than those that are not millennials, that are older than millennials, because they are about experience. Now listen, I've watched it. I've been praying and I've been looking at things. And I tell you, I'm very concerned for our young people and people in the world because they are caught up in these churches that are nothing more than creating an experience. There is no foundation of truth. There's no presentation of Christ. There's no concept that when you get saved, you're different. You're a new creature. You're to serve God. No, all it is about going to church to experience something. The reality of the newness of Christ is that Christ is practical in that he has a way for us to live. And yes, he's in our face. You love me, keep my commandments. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, this is the whole conclusion of the matter, to love God and keep his commandments. Amen. This is the whole duty of man is to love God and to keep his commandments. You know, we live in a world today that where people say, I need to go back and live my Christian life based on my experiences of the past. And God is saying, I have something that's greater and better. And that's the person of Jesus Christ. Amen. Practical and confrontational. Notice in verse 15, it is redemptive and sufficient in its promise. In verse 15, it says, for this cause, He is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And so this matter of Christ being a better in his presentation and a better tabernacle is in reference to that it does bring redemption, a purchasing of a man's soul. And that purchase of that man's soul is sufficient because God's grace is always sufficient in its promises. If God has promised whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, then bless God, that's all there is to it. Well, you know, so-and-so prays. I've heard so-and-so pray. We'll see if they're really saved or not. You know, we have to just get over this thing and start realizing this. There is a better way that is in Christ, that when the gospel of Christ, the redemption is offered through faith in him, it is sufficient to deliver that soul. Yes, it delivered your soul. Amen. It delivered my soul. Why is it that I, as an alcoholic, could get saved and God would deliver me from the alcohol, but we say God can't do that in people's life today? Because of the fact we're looking to the old life, we're looking to the old tabernacle, we're looking to the old religion that had no power, no ability to deliver and set free. But in Christ, there is redemption and there is sufficiency to set our lives free. So it was a better tabernacle. Verse 16 through 23, he's a greater testament. He's a greater testament. Why? Because by his death, the will is put in the force. Notice in verse 16, for where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. Then he tells us in verse 17, for a testament is of force. That word force is a Hebrew word that means stable or firm. It's not may the force be with you. For a testament is of force, is of stability. It is of firmness after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. The power of Christ to change our life, the power of Christ that's greater than the tabernacle, the power of Christ that gives a better testament is that he literally was the sacrifice that died so that the will would be stable. And when you trust Christ as your Savior, you're secure in who Christ is and what he has done. Notice it is also a greater testament because it's by his resurrection. And by his resurrection, the will has authority. In verse 20, he says, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. It's a wonderful thing to know that when Christ died on the cross, that he arose victorious over death. And because he rose victorious over death, it gives us authority. Jesus, listen, he spoke the Great Commission to the disciples after he was dead and buried and rose again. And why could he speak with authority for them to go out and preach the gospel to every creature? Because the testator had died, the will is secure and firm, and now we have authority to stand on what God has so stated. By his blood, number three, by his blood, the will has purity. Verse 22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. Amen. It is therefore necessary that the patterns of things in heaven should be purified with these. But the heavenly things themselves are better sacrificed than these. He's reminding them in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, there was blood sacrifices that were offered. They were offered because of the fact without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. But wait a minute, we're talking about something that's greater, that's settled in heaven. And that was the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed that we might be able to have a pure heart and a pure life and a pure will that establishes the way of God. So he's a greater testament. Letter C there. He's a greater testimony. His testimony, first of all, number one, Jesus' present work in verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. His present work is that he is in heaven interceding for us. He is in heaven representing us in the presence of God. His work is now to represent us as the priest would represent God's people when he would go into the Holy of Holies. But Jesus has entered into a greater tabernacle because it's ever settled in heaven, and he is continuing to be that mediator on our behalf. And so he appears in the presence of God for us. I am thankful tonight that I have someone who is pleading my case at the throne of God. Amen. The present work of Christ. There is Jesus' past work in verse 25 and 26. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The past work of Christ literally is that he is the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. And when Jesus came into this world, he laid down his life once and all for all on the cross of Calvary to put away the sins out of our life. Amen. A person is not getting saved to get into a better place. A person is not getting saved to have a ticket to go to heaven. A person is getting saved because they are sinful. And they are gross, and they are immoral, and they need the forgiveness and cleansing of God. That's the work of Christ that does that in us. Jesus' future work is in verse 27. And it is, and as it is appointed unto men but once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. The future work of Christ is he's coming again. You're not going to be able to escape. Not going to be able to escape. He's coming again. He's not coming to bear the people's sin. He's coming to release the judgment of God. He's not coming to try to appease man. He's coming as the eternal judge of man. And no man's going to be able to escape. No one man's going to be able to hide, because he is all-knowing and all-seeing and all-majestic in all that he does. He has a future work that he's going to do. So why will we look at a tabernacle of the Old Testament and want to run back to the Old Testament and come around to the place of saying, well, wait a minute, I know that was done away. I know that's gone. I know that. But wait, I'll deal with Jesus when I feel it. No, Jesus is better. Amen. I was watching, I don't know where I was at. Been so many different places the last week or so. But I was watching a television program. It was Christian programming or whatever, quote-unquote Christian programming. And this guy was on there, and I don't want to offend anybody, but this guy was on there, and he's talking about, oh, you know, Easter's coming up. We have Passover coming, and so in the church they're going to be observing Passover and the Seder and all these things, and I don't know all the terminology for all this stuff. And I sat there, and I thought, you are violating what the Apostle Paul said we're to abandon. Because all that it was done by Israel, all that was done by the Jew, was done prior to Christ's crucifixion. And when he died on the cross, he's better than that. And I don't need to go and observe some Seder or whatever it is. I don't need to go and observe some Passover so I can know who Christ is. He is my Passover. Amen. We get caught up in this stuff because, oh man, they're so intellectual and so theological. I think I'm going to go do that. No, it violates the word of God. That's what the problem is. He lives, he's alive, and he's in heaven, and he's better than the Old Testament. I don't know why we want to keep going back to the old things of the Old Testament. I'm going to live in light of the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has power to save, power to forgive, power to strengthen us to be able to live for him. I'm going to tell you, there's all power in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So he offers a better tabernacle. I don't know about you. I like the things that are better. Amen. And I'm going to live in light of who Christ is. We need to pray tonight. Pray that I don't have a heart attack. Amen.